It's good to see everybody out this morning, and we hope that you'll open your Bible, stay on with us. I don't know if it was announced or not, but this meeting after services this morning, and just keep that in mind for the men in the congregation. And also, I'm understanding Elizabeth is in Hodgenville and listening to a cousin preach. Okay, that's where she's at this morning, so just keep that in mind also. But this morning I realized as I was walking out with my outline to put out there on the table that I have the words heart trouble with a question mark. And actually, instead of a question mark, that should be actually probably an exclamation point. And this last week we have, or last couple of weeks, we have seen a lot of things in the news and television. We've seen the brutal killing of a black man, George Floyd, and everybody's heard that name by now, and everybody's probably very familiar about that. We've seen the results of that, and that people have protested in the sense of this happening, of police brutality, and that's gone on. And then we've seen many of the protests actually turn into what we call riots, and that is people looting and stealing and destroying things, and basically having a period of lawlessness. And we may think this is totally unknown or totally different for our country, but actually, if you're my age, you remember a time period back in the late 1960s. And about 67 through 72, when there was rioting in the streets, we had a lot of things going on. We had the death of Martin Luther King as he was leading protests that dealt with prejudice and how blacks being free in this country, his death in Memphis. And very shortly after that, we had the assassination of Robert Kennedy, and that before the Democratic National Convention, and his death. And then we had other issues going on. We had the issue, like I said before, of race in this country. And so that's not a new issue that our country's dealt with. And then also add into that, we had the Vietnam War, which was a very unpopular war. And people protested on college campuses and shut down college campuses. And in my mind, at least, it kind of accumulated with a shooting that occurred at Kent State University, where students were protesting and the National Guard was called out, and they wound up opening fire. And they killed, I believe, about four or five students on that day. And so we may look at this, may think, well, I'll tell you what, this is totally different. No, well, actually, it's not. It's not that different. And we have to realize a lot of times we come up with the fancy slogans and sayings that kind of tries to identify problems. And, you know, we've all heard Black Lives Matter. And in that, some people have responded by saying, well, yeah, but Blue Lives Matter also. Our police officers, that their lives matter. And then also, some will say, well, all lives matter. And in response to that, you may think, how can anybody be upset with that? And so somebody says, well, no, all lives don't matter, black lives don't matter. And so all this here, again, these are nice little slogans or sayings people come up with, but they really often miss the point. And we have to realize, and I would recommend, by the way, Dick Blackford had a really good lesson Wednesday night at Stone Ridge Church of Christ out in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And if you have my access to internet and could get on YouTube and look at that, he answers some of the things, or talked about some things I didn't really talk about in this lesson. But he pointed out some things, and as the very first murder did not involve race. The very first killing actually was two brothers, Cain and Abel. And not only that, but also when you look through the Bible, it really doesn't tell us where the different races came from. We often assume, and perhaps the assumption is valid, that we assume that started with the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages of the people. And they were separated naturally to the people that they knew the language of, and therefore the gene pool became more constrained, restricted, so they started having different qualities, characteristics than other people. But again, that is an assumption. But we have to realize that a lot of times when we look at what's happening, and again, business set on fire, and we have to realize it's not just about lives. Because when you look at it, you realize that, you know, black people, more black people have actually died after the George Floyd death than perhaps before. In other words, police officers. I don't know how many black police officers were killed. And so it seems to be something deeper than simply race. And so a lot of times people ask questions, why are we have to look at the symptoms. And I know in the last few days I've heard people say, well, here's what we need to do to create equality and actually make everybody happy and we don't have any race problems again. And they had dealt with anything from enlisted band to police forces in our cities. And I keep on wondering, how's that going to work out? What universe is that going to work out? And the other is, let's have reparations. And let's pay black people X number of dollars. And that'll make everything okay. And I'll just tell you, that's not going to change anything. We have to look at the symptoms, and that is that but we have to look more importantly at the cause. What's caused this to happen? And that's where we're going to talk about the heart as you look at it. And there's various passages that talk about the heart. Now, I realize that the Bible uses the word heart is not talking about the physical heart of mankind. But in some ways, to think about this in the sense that in our physical heart, we can have heart problems and they'll be varied. You can have a heart problem with a valve that's not shutting or opening properly. You can have a heart problem because of a blockage in certain vessels in the heart. You can have a heart problem because of a hole in your heart or an enlarged heart. In other words, there are different things that cause heart problems. And so also when you look at the idea of the Bible, we have to understand, okay, now the Bible says that what we do with our heart is really very important because what we do is determined by our heart. And the reading we had just a few minutes ago over Matthew 12 chapter, and I had Brady here. I didn't know you were doing reading. I would assign you a lot more verses than that. But anyway, as you look at that, Jesus starts all talking about make the tree good or make the tree bad. You'll know a tree by its fruit. We go down in that passage, verse 34. And there he said, brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. And so there's a correlation, he said, between what we're doing and what, and the reaction that we see. Somebody says, we can't judge my heart. No, I can judge your actions, and your actions tell me what's in your heart. Have you asked somebody, and I'm sure you have, when you ask them a question of why they do something, and they respond by saying, well, yeah, I don't know. Well, either they're totally irrational, or they really don't want to disclose the reason why they did. Perhaps they're ashamed of it because the Bible says when we do something, it is a result of what's in our heart. There's that correlation. And so we look and understand what Jesus says. Our words, our actions comes from our heart. And so that shows the importance of the heart. Not only that, but also the Bible points out to us that what we do, what's in our heart, is going can defile us or make us filthy and sinful. And so another passage over in Matthew the 15th chapter, verse 17, again Jesus speaking says, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Now let me stop and point out here that Jesus is very big on symbolism, very big on outward ritualism, and very big on things like the dietary laws, and that's tend to be what they emphasized. And so he's answered this question, or he presents the question because they put a lot of emphasis on that. But he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile men. For the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are things which defile men, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile man. In other words, you're emphasizing the wrong things, folks. You have to understand the actions is really what matters with a person. And again, we may look at the sin with and the crime committed without looking at the heart or understanding the connection with the heart. After how many times they have somebody perhaps talking about another person and they've done something wrong, they say, yeah, but, you know, they have a good heart. Well, let's just think about that for a minute here. And what Jesus is saying, you know, if a man sleeps with his neighbor's wife, he doesn't have a good heart. He has a defiled heart. That if a person, a man, steals by looting, they don't have a good heart. Their heart is evil. Their heart is defiled. Again, and basically, a man who kills is a person. He said that person has an evil heart. That person does not have a good heart. And so when somebody said, well, yeah, they have a good heart, Jesus said, no, that you know, even if the, and usually I think when we use that word, we're using in a sense of their conscience is clear, or they have some good things in their lives, but we have to keep in mind that a so-called good heart does not make sin okay. Now those things are still, what he says, defiles a person in this passage. And then also, look at, and the Bible says, we need therefore to pay attention to our heart. Over in Proverbs 4 verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs issues of life. Now that, we look at that and we understand, okay, that says we need to watch what's in our heart, be diligent in that. But actually the next few verses points out the application of that. Because it goes on, said, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove from your foot from evil. And you know, when I read that there, I cannot help but think about the children's song, and I wish I was a good song leader. We would just sing the song together, but we all know the words of the song, don't we? And that is, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Most times I think there's tender love, how we tend to sing that. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And then also, be careful, little ears, what you hear. And goes on down, talk about, be careful, little tongue, what you say. And goes ahead and go on in the song. A few more stanzas here. Be careful, little hands, what you do. And then goes on to, be careful, little heart, whom you trust. And basically what he's saying is, you know, you got to be careful. We're not going to watch the heart. And it means we have to watch what we say, we have to watch what we're looking at. It talks about where we're going, and it talks about what we're doing. It's all part of being diligent and guarding your heart. And so those are things the Bible points out to us. So when I talk about heart trouble, we may think of, well, you know, again, what does this mean? And I don't want this just to be a saying, okay, let's just be nice little children and pretend like we're like each other and play well together. But instead, we'll look at it and have to understand, here are some of the problems specifically about the heart there. And that is one thing, is the way and how we think about things. And I realize I'm painting with broad brushstrokes this morning. And somebody might say, well, that isn't describing. And I understand that it should not describe a Christian. But I also know that we're not immune from our society. And I do recall times past, and sometimes Christians saying things that was hurtful and sometimes even hateful. And they thought they were actually being nice. And so we have to be careful about how we think about things. And one that it is, there's a godly way of thinking about things and a worldly way of thinking. The Bible really points out almost everything, every case I can think of, the Bible usually has two options, doesn't it? Either heaven or hell, either godly or worldly. And so the Bible says that we have to realize as a worldly way of thinking about things. And again, Matthew 23, verse 27. And there Jesus says, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly. And notice again, the outside what they emphasize at this time and how something appeared. But he said, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so you look at this and think, okay, what's a worldly way of thinking about this? And I'll tell you one of the things is when you start thinking about, okay, what can I get by with? You know, that's a lot of times people, as you look at society, and I think a lot of times you look at the riots and the looting that's going on, and you know, a lot of people may have thought, I can get by with this. And so a worldly way of thinking may be, you know, can I get by with adultery? Can I get by without anybody finding out? Can I get by with it? Or maybe the idea of, can I get by with stealing this television? Or can I get by with stealing this jewelry? Or can I get by with stealing anything else? Because everybody else is doing it. And I realize that opportunity is very great and as far as me stealing and actually the chance of me getting caught is very low. And so can I get by with it? And maybe, can I get by murder? Can I get by lying? There are people out there that if they thought they'd get by with it, they would do it. Now, again, that's a worldly way of thinking. And if you're thinking along those lines there, then there's something wrong with your thinking. You have what some would term stinking thinking. And so that's we have to change how we think about things like that. Another thing is we have to change as far as what we desire.
Because sometimes we may desire wrong things. The Bible talks about covetousness, for instance. And Colossians says covetousness, that the inordinate desire for things, of things that especially belong to somebody else, it said that is idolatry. And so, that's worldly way you're thinking about things. And again, what we desire, and we look and we may think that what we want can be wrong. And again, sometimes I say, well, I may be wrong, but I want that. Well, then you're wrong. And one of the areas is often when you're happy with a feel slighted, and this idea of righteous indignation. And now a lot of times I think, when you have righteous indignation, you better watch out, because what that means is I'm mad and I know I'm mad and I'm righteously mad, and therefore I'm going to get back to somebody. And that's the idea of revenge. Again, we've seen all of that this last week, hadn't we? And you just have to keep in mind what the Bible says, Leviticus 19 verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So he said, don't go out there strike at him. Don't try to get even. And a lot of times people said, I don't get mad, I get even, that type of thing. And the old saying comes to mind when somebody, if you go out for revenge, you better dig two graves. One for the other person, one for yourself. And New Testament, this is mentioned a number of times in Hebrews 10 verse 30. It said, we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord would judge his people. And so there are certain things in life you may say, well, that's not right, that's not fair, and that's okay. You're right. You may be right. But we have to hopefully keep in mind that God's one that ultimately judges that. And so it's okay to be angry about sin. But it's wrong to actually go out there and try to seek vengeance for yourself. And the third thing is the feelings and emotions we have can be wrong. And again, this is tightly connected to the idea of what we desire, but we tend to have certain feelings about things, anger or love or pity or other type of feelings we have. And we tend to think the way we feel is just, that's just the way I feel. Haven't you ever had somebody say something along the lines of, well, it may be wrong, but that's the way I feel about it. Well, then, if that's right, then what the Bible says is you got to change the way you feel about things. And so it's not okay just feel what you want to feel, because feelings can be wrong, such as the idea of bitterness, anger, rage, the idea of prejudice. All these are feelings people have. And so we have to understand that just because I feel that way doesn't mean it's okay. And again, I wonder sometimes how people can do certain things, and usually it comes back to how they feel about it. For instance, you might wonder, how can someone kill another human being because they're of a different color? Well, I read back about Nazi Germany, where 7 million Jews were sent to gas chambers, and I tell you how they felt about that. They felt that Jews were not people. They simply redefined them to say they're not human beings, and there were people that had no remorse at all who simply felt like I would if I was on a kill snake. And that's how they felt about it. And so you just kind of have to understand that's how people do things like that. And one of the cases this last week that really struck a chord with me was, in fact, a black sheriff that was retired, and he was at a pawn shop with his friend. And there, as he pleaded for his life, they said the gunman opened fire on him, just emptied his gun into him. And the truth of the matter is that when I saw the picture of the people they're trying to find, those were two black guys who actually killed this other black person. So you understand, they didn't feel anything for that guy at all. It wasn't about prejudice, it wasn't about race, it was about how they felt, that this person was not a person. And I also may wonder, how can a woman come abort her baby, though? That's a question I often have. Especially when I look at Sonny Grange, look at a little tiny child, I wonder how can a person abort her baby, or how can anybody abuse another person? The whole idea of abuse, whether you're talking about abusing your child, which happens most too often in our country, or abusing just a fellow human being, how can anybody do that? And again, often they do it and they don't feel anything except they're okay. And so in that case there, we have to understand, the Bible says what they are is without natural affection. Oh, in Romans 1, verse 31, 32, and I use the 20th century translation here, because when it says, talking about the Gentiles that were undiscerning, untrustworthy, then it says, without natural affection or piety, that, or pity, that you find the King James, New King James has unloving, I believe is what the term used there. Well, this here is a better definition. That is, they're without natural affection. Now, so these are some of the problems. And so what we have to look at is, you have to solve the heart problems then. And one of the things you have to realize is, first of all, start with the heart, not just the symptoms. When you look at what Jesus says again in Matthew 23, verse 25, he said, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence." And so here he defines, again, the very problem. You know, it's what's inside the person, not what's outside the person that matters. But he said, blind Pharisees first. And a lot of times when you read the word first, we understand it's not just talking about the numerical order of things, but he's talking about a first importance. Yes, first, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish of the outside, they'll maybe clean also. And so he said, you have to purify the inward man, what you're right to do. You don't have to not be so careful about if you wash your hands or not. But you have to be careful about how you think about your heart again. And it's kind of, I thought about this sense of mannequins. And also this morning I thought about, you know, I don't see mannequins used very much anymore. I don't see them at Walmart and they don't use them there anymore. But you know, your mannequin, you can dress it up any way you want. You can put fancy clothes on it. You can put blue jeans on the mannequin. You can put a dress on the mannequin. Whatever you want to do, you can put whatever on that mannequin. But, you know, underneath the clothes, you still have a mannequin. That's all you can change the dress, but unless you change the inside, you're still going to have the same thing. And so we have to understand the need to change what's inside. And that means change the way one thinks. Over in Colossians 3, verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." That is an unusual way of thinking for us because we're used to looking at things from a worldly point of view. And by we, I mean our society in general. Sometimes we as Christians can fall into that. But again, what this means is that it means that you have to be able to think about how does God look at things and what does God want me to do? The phrase that was very popular a while ago, what would Jesus do? I know that's not used much anymore. Well, what would Jesus do? You know, look at it from that point of view there. And we have some examples of this here. And again, I know all of us are very familiar with this passage. In Matthew 5, verse 43, he said, "You heard that was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that's the way the world thinks of it, isn't it? And that what we hear a lot of times, that is, again, if you go to knife fight, bring a gun. Go out there and strike back at your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. They may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax questions do the same. Then again, this is an unnatural way to think about it, because I'm going to tell you the truth, when somebody does something that hurts me, I tend to think bad about that person. But he said, you know, instead of throwing a brick at that person, you need to think about what can you do to help that person? What can you do out of love for that person? And that's not a natural way of thinking for many people. So we have to look at that. And you may say, well, how do I do that? Look at Jesus. Look at the example of Jesus as he lived his life and as he died for the unlovable. He died for the enemies of God. He died for you and me. Just look at that. Think about that example. Another thing is, we have to change what we want and make it more about what God wants. And this begs the obvious question, that is, okay, what is it that God wants? And isn't that really the question? And I'll tell you what God wants, and really, in James 4, verse 4, again, he identifies the problem. He said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And therefore, you see, again, the worldly way of thinking about things, he said, if you do that, you're going to be enemy of God. But then verse 8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." And so instead of thinking along the lines of, okay, what can I get by with? Instead, he said, well, you need to be thinking about, is how close to God can I get? How godly a person can I be? What does God want me to do? And there are all kinds of areas that applies to. There's the area, for instance, that God wants you to be a holy vessel. Over in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this will of God, sanctification, they should abstain from sexual immorality. A lot of times today people seem to forget that there's a standard of living that God has for his people. And one is that we are to be holy vessels. And he applies here in the idea of sexual morality and immorality is wrong. And God also wants us to listen to his son and obey him. He wants us to be involved in good works in 1 Peter 4 verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. He wants to be committed to him. He wants us to trust in him and do good. Obey his son. Those are some of the things that he wants us to do. And finally, you may think, okay, then how can we change the way we feel about things? And again, we have to realize that's going to start with how we think about things. It's going to start also what we desire. But the Bible says we need to feel certain things about certain things. And one is that we need to delight in the law of God. And Psalms 1 verse 2, again, a well-known psalm. But his delight, talking about the man of God, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. Do you think about God's word? Do we, when we have trials, when we have troubles, when we have good days, do we think about God's word? Do we meditate on it? And not only that, but also in Psalms 119 verse 50, this is my comfort, my affliction, for your word has given me life. Do we find comfort in trusting God? Do we find comfort in God's word again? You know, those kind of things. When I delight in something, I change the way I feel about it. And it changes how I act towards other people. When I have comfort, again, it gives me certain feelings about what to do. And not only that, but also, obviously, of Matthew 19, verse 19, honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that is, we have to love our neighbor. Again, there may be times that's kind of hard to do. Basically, that's what God desires of us. That's what he wants us to want. Now, the thing about heart trouble is that a lot of times it's not obvious on the outside. Just a few weeks ago, I was in a meeting. If you know anything about the Antioch Cemetery, we have a meeting out there, I think, right before Memorial Day. And I was out there sitting with some people outside. And there's one guy over here, a little bit younger myself, and looked nice and healthy, and somebody got talking, and they say, you know, if you catch this virus, it'll probably kill you. He said, yeah, it is, because probably he has had heart attack. He's had damaged heart. Now, looking at him from the outside, I would have never known it. He would be nice, healthy, average person. But something on the inside. And so it is with us also. We may look at somebody, but it's the heart. Oftentimes, the heart problems can hide themselves until it's deadly. And we need to make sure we have a good heart. I appreciate your kind of attention this morning. One thing also I want to say about that is, I know as I study 1st, 2nd Timothy, one of the phrases Paul uses a lot is sound doctrine. And we define that as sound doctrine means actually the same idea as good health. That is, the word of God promotes good spiritual health in his people. And that's what we need to have. We have a song selected. What's that number again? 263. And it was on this last week that caught my attention. And what it was an announcement, kind of like a public service announcement. The stimulus checks went out in March or April. And I forgot how many million people received those. And there's about 4 million people that had not received any stimulus money. Because either they couldn't find their bank account or they moved, whatever is the reason. And so the government decided to send out these debit cards. And they sent out about 4 million people received these debit cards. And what was supposed to happen is you're supposed to call the number on the back and it would tell you, it would activate your card and it would tell you how much money is on the card. The problem was, and they were warning people because the card comes in an envelope from a bank that nobody has really heard of. And a lot of people was looking at that and they were throwing them away. Because we all receive these cards from junk mail, wanting to take out their credit cards, stuff like that. And people were reading the fine print, and they just threw them away. And I thought, you know, that's the way we can be sometimes, is we have something of great value. If we're not careful, you can throw it away. And so the passage that came to mind was over Matthew 13 and verse 39 here. Verse 46. And it says, actually verse 45, see again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all they had and bought it. And as the word of God is of great price, we need to do everything we can to obey God's word. Because the result of that is of great price. It is heaven. And how many people are thrown away because of treating like junk? Let's make sure that we are paying attention to what God's word says. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. If we can aid you in obedience to the gospel of Christ, you need to be baptized for missing your sins this morning. Or if anything we do for one another, we're here to pray for one another. In any way we can help, let us know as we stand as we sing.